1980s, there was a family living in West Palm Beach, Florida, and they told a film crew that it was okay to use their front lawn as a set for an episode of the B.L. Stryker television series where cars would be crashing violently in front of the house. The family was aware of what they agreed to. They thought it would be pretty cool. They knew the front yard would get all torn up, but they saw this as an opportunity of a lifetime. Now, while the front yard was pretty much being blown up and torn up and everything, the owner of the home was tipped off, and he called from New York demanding what was happening at his house. It seems that the people who were living in the house were only tenants and had no right to allow the property to be destroyed as the cameras rolled. They were very bad at taking care of the property they were renting. In fact, we might even say they were very bad stewards. Many times, we live our lives under the mistaken impression that my life belongs to me. Paul tells us that we were bought with a price. We must live as those who know God will call us to account for the ways that we have used this life entrusted to us. Now, finding this story about this these renters, they were landlords' nightmare, right? Finding that story made me think back on all the years Lori and I have rented. We've rented several homes over the years, and we always believed that if you took real good care of a place, most landlords never wanted you to leave. And we had good results with landlords being willing to let us fix things and improve the place. And one time we had a landlord, a woman named Barbara, and we rented an old farmhouse from Barbara. It was in the hills of upstate New York in the country, and this farmhouse had a wood stove. And she said I had access to 500 acres of wood, cut any dead tree I wanted, and I'm looking at all the money I'm going to save. Of course, it was an awful lot of work, but I did notice that the way the wood stove was arranged in the house, not a lot of thought had gone into it. The wooden floor and the wooden wall next to the wood stove would get very hot, hot to the touch. And I knew that wasn't safe. And so Lori and I were talking, and she came up with ideas. And our landlady gave us permission to put slate tiles on the floor and to surface the wall with kind of a fake brick that was designed to protect the wall from heat. It was designed to be behind a wood stove. And so, and it would look real nice. It was just plain wood painted over. It wasn't really a very good looking area in the house. In fact, none of the house looked very good. But my brother Richard did the work, and Barbara allowed us to take it out of the rent. And when we were done and she came to see it, she was very impressed, and she joked about it being so nice that now she could double the rent. Well, she didn't do that. But when we did move away, she told us she was going to be able to get a lot more rent now because of what we had fixed up. So was that good stewardship? Yes. Sure it was. And also, good stewardship in that case opened doors. Our landlady often asked us questions about the Bible, and she put her youngest boy, who was an eighth grader, in the Seventh-day Adventist school so that he could be in my classroom. She wanted me to be his teacher. And he asked questions, Bible questions, all year long. And since he was my next-door neighbor, on Fridays when school was out, he would help me clean the school and then turn it into Sabbath school for Sabbath, because our schoolroom was a Sabbath school room on Saturday. So he would help me with that, and then he'd ride in the car with me going home, and he would just ask me all kinds of questions. He was actually a quiet kid, but he would always work hard, get it done, get in the car, and then just start asking me questions. Real nice boy. So aren't we all stewards of the grace of God? That's what I was being there, a steward of the grace of God for this boy and for his mom. Now, when we think of stewardship, we think of, you know, stewardship involves money. But it involves a lot more than money. Do all church members realize that all they have is given them to be used and improved to God's glory? All that you have. Do you have more than money? Sure. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10:31, this is a verse I know many of you could say by heart. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Can we do lots of things that have nothing to do with money? Yeah. Now, like I said, we usually think of stewardship as like returning of tithe, giving an offering, and that is true. That's a very important part of stewardship. God entrusts us with property and financial means. As faithful stewards, we financially support God's work for the spread of the gospel, for the upkeep of the church, so the church is in good shape, the building. And we also financially support projects that help those in need. It's all for saving others. It's all for glorifying God. And I think I'll just stop right here just to commend the church members, commend you, because the giving, even though you're home and you can't come or collect the offering, people are using the online giving effectively, and some people are mailing it in. And we just want to thank the church for being supportive even during this difficult time. Well, going back to 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. What does this verse imply is also a part of stewardship, something God expects us to properly care for? What does eating and drinking suggest? Eating and drinking in a way that brings glory to God suggests treating my body well, keeping it healthy and in good condition for his service, so I can serve with strength and energy, so I can get more done for Jesus and for others. I want a healthy body. I want to be strong. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 has an interesting passage about our body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, my body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Taking care of this gift is a trust from God, and a faithful steward takes good care of his or her body. That's part of stewardship too, right? In fact, you know, right now with this coronavirus thing, we're all much more conscious of, you know, taking care of ourselves, washing our hands better. But and when this thing passes, do you think you'll keep washing your hands maybe better than you used to in the past? I think I will, because I'm much more sensitive to the fact of how easily germs can spread. In fact, in our family, when our kids were little, we noticed that when one of us got sick, everybody got sick. And so we said, well, I think we have to wash our hands more faithfully. And we did. And that stopped happening where everybody got sick just because someone else was sick. And so we've practiced that in our family for a long time now. And so, but I was kind of forgetting that. But I'm reminded. So the things we're doing to take better care of ourselves now are things we should keep doing. Well, maybe you don't have to wear a mask in the future. But in some situations, you might want to. You know, if you're around people that you know are sick, people that go to hospitals and work in, you know, certain parts of the hospital, they're going to keep wearing masks because they know. So anyway, a faithful steward takes care of his body temple. So we got two key points of stewardship here. Taking proper care of your body temple and taking proper care of your treasure, your financial means, you know, money and property, and we take care of our health, we take care of our financial assets, we do it to bring glory to Jesus. And we do it so that we can serve more effectively him and our fellow man. What other areas of life come under being a faithful steward? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 said, you know, whatever you eat or drink, and then it said, and whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So what else has God entrusted to us for which he expects us, you know, to make the most of it, to make the most of the opportunity that he has given us? What else comes under whatever you do? Hasn't God given everybody time and talents? Yeah, that's actually the name of my sermon today, time and talents. God has given everybody time and talents. Everyone gets the same amount of time each day. Does that time belong exclusively to us? Or is our time the Lord's? You know, time is a gift from God, isn't it? Every breath in the time of my life and in the time of your life is a gift of God. You know, in fact, God made time, right? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created, Genesis 1:1. Now, Ben Franklin says something about time that I think you all agree with it. It's pretty simple, too. Ben Franklin said that time is the stuff life is made of. Kind of true, right? Time is the stuff life is made of. Now, isn't the great idea for a Christian to use his time, his life, on something that will outlast it? You know, eternity? Yeah. Now, I'd like you to go to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. This is a well-known verse. Probably most of you could say this one by heart also. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Yeah, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what should be the top priority for the use of our time if we're going to be obedient to that scripture? Shouldn't it be time for prayer? Time to think, listen to God? Time for God's word. Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. And so if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you can't do that if you aren't talking to him, if you aren't listening to him, if you aren't studying his word, right? So a real high priority in the Christian's use of time is prayer and meditation and being in the word. In fact, I think that one of the things we should pray about, we should look to God for guidance in the use of our time for the whole day. Have you ever been on your knees and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? I'm willing to change my plans if you have a different plan. You know, Lord, show me how you want me to use my time. I mean, after all, any time wasted can never be recalled. It's all lost. You know, in sports, they have replays, right, where they can show you what happened, but they don't regain time. They just show you what happened. There is no replays, in a sense, with real life. Oh, you may get another chance to do it right, but you still lost that time, right? You don't get it back. We don't suddenly back up like you can back up a film. Our time is a gift of God that should be used for God's glory. Bottom line. Now, I was sort of dreading this sermon because time management is not one of my strengths. In fact, sometimes I'm just plain a mess. Time management can be quite a challenge sometimes, and sometimes my struggle with it is severe enough that I'm talking to God about it. God, look, how many decades have I lived and I still can't seem to manage time? Am I ever going to learn? And sometimes I've been heavily convicted at, you know, if I spent a lot of time on something that I just wanted to do instead of what I knew God wanted me to do. And sometimes, you know, let's be honest, sometimes we need to repent for wasting time foolishly on things like, well, you could waste time on a movie or on the internet or on novels. You can waste a lot of time in useless conversations, you know, that aren't any help to anybody. You know, I'm talking about conversations that are built a lot around gossip or just foolish jesting, just joking around. You know, and it doesn't matter if you're a young person, an adult, or elderly. Wasting time does not glorify God. So how can we manage time better? You know, when I asked this question in writing the sermon, I said, oh man, I gotta put this to use. So how can we manage time better? Well, we should set apart a certain amount of time for performing each duty. I have a tendency to just launch into something and start it, and I don't think about how long it should take or anything. And guess what? It always takes longer than it should. Because when you approach it without a goal, a time goal, that's what happens most of the time. At least it does to me. And so if you set a time that you want to get that done, even if you go over, it won't be as much. All right, so setting set times for tasks. Second thing on managing time better, we should stop viewing time as our own, but see that our time belongs to God. If we do that, boy, that'll improve things. And improving time management, well, it actually should begin with small children. Parents need to start early with children, teaching them that time is a precious treasure, a gift from God, and that they must make good use of it. So if children learn to use time well, then they'll grow up being good time managers. So I'm not going to blame that one on my mom, though. But my mom is a terrible time manager. And I have to admit, I'm kind of like her on that, much to my wife's dismay. But I can improve, right? Got to. All right, so what are some other valuable uses of time? You know, so that we don't neglect important things. Should time be a high priority in family life? Yeah, of course. Time should be a high priority in marriage. You know, spouses should give each other some quality time and sometimes quantity time. And parents should give their children quantity and quality time. So, you know, of course, a successful career requires much time, you know, learning, training, getting that education or whatever it takes so you're qualified for a career. That's understood that that's going to take a lot of time, but not to the neglect of family or to the neglect of God. Because it won't matter how much you gain in this world if you neglect your family and God, you'll probably lose everything. And there's a very important monument in time with God and fellow believers. All right, to what am I referring? Yeah, the gift of the Sabbath. It's a monument in time, a gift of God. A faithful steward manages his or her time to honor and glorify God, and that includes the family, and it includes the Holy Sabbath day. Does that make sense? Now, the name of the sermon is Time and Talents. So let's talk about talents for a minute. You know, there are different kinds of talents. I mean categories. Using the term loosely, in the Bible, there's something called spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. These spiritual gifts are special endowments from the Holy Spirit to born-again Christians so that they can edify, build up the kingdom of God. And so that's a special spiritual gift. And then talents in a more general sense, everybody, even if they're not a Christian, gets some. These are gifts from God that are connected to our capabilities that seem to be programmed somewhat out of our DNA. And then there's another kind of talent. It's called a skill. Skills are developed by training and practice. So when you hear a very good singer, are you hearing skill or are you hearing talent? Most of the time, it's both, right? There has to be enough talent to begin with, a good ear. But if a person takes voice lessons and trains, they have taken that talent and honed the skill to be something bigger and better than it would have been naturally. So there's lots of different kinds of skills. But whether we're talking about spiritual gifts or we're talking about talents or skills, they all can be improved by frequent use. All of them can be. In fact, the parable of the talents, if you'll go to Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, in that parable, Jesus makes it clear that God has entrusted us with talents and the ability to develop those talents if we'll use them and to be faithful stewards with the gifts. Now, the interesting thing about the parable of the talents, you know, this parable, if you just look at it in isolation, has great lessons because, you know, it talks about using your talents and developing them and God approving. But if you look in the context of where it is, it's in Matthew 25. Matthew 24 was about the signs of the second coming and the second coming itself. And then Matthew 25, the first parable, is the parable of the 10 virgins. That's like a second coming parable. And then you have the parable of the talents. And then after that, you have the parable of the sheep and the goats and the judgment, which is also related to the second coming. So the parable of talents, the context of the larger unit here is end time, second coming. So we're going to talk about talents in the context of the end times. All right? So this is, let's look at the first few verses. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 19. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, just to stop right there, the head guy here, he's giving talents to servants. So keep in mind, the head guy here, of course, represents God. And who are the servants? It's us, right? All right, and so verse 15 says, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, the next verse is a key to context. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. This represents the second coming, the end. All right, so what we have in the following verses, you know, the one with 5 talents gained 5 more, and he was told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, he also was told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the one with 1 talent hid it. And in verse 26, the first part, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And verse 28 says he loses even the 1 talent. And then look at verse 30. This is really a somber verse. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know how to say it more plainly than this, but failure to use our talents for God will mean failure to have eternal life. Wow. That's Jesus' story. That's not Pastor Fred. I wouldn't have dared say that. But since Jesus said it, I get brave. Now, our talents are God-given, and we are expected to be faithful stewards, right? Our talents are the Lord's. They're His, given to us as a trust. So why does God give us talents? Well, we saw that one verse, so that in whatever we do, we bring glory to God. It's also talents to advance the cause of truth. There's different ways to advance the cause of truth. There's different ways to be a worker of the gospel commission. We're given talents so we can proclaim the truth. In some cases, that's a preacher. In some cases, it's talking to a neighbor. We're given talents for the good of our fellow men, fellow mankind. And we're also given talents so that we can help the poor and suffering. So that's what some people's talent is, especially in that area. So we are to use our talents to build up the kingdom of God in whichever way God has given us our work to do. Now, here's a solemn, sobering thought. Churches are withering because of failure of so many to use their talents, that they have nearly lost them. We have church members who don't think they have any talents. Because if you don't use the talents God gave you for 30 years, guess what? It'll be pretty much that you don't have any. You're already an unfaithful steward, an unprofitable servant. And we don't want to be that. But the good news is that men and women that use their talents in God's service will grow in capacity and power and will increase their talents. That's one of the points of the parable of the talent. You use it and it grows. You don't use it, you lose it. Now, what are some examples of talents that people have to use in God's work? How many different kinds of talents do you think there are? I don't even think anyone's ever successfully made a complete list. There's hundreds of different talents, maybe thousands. Preaching and singing are very noticeable upfront talents, but there's a lot more than that. How about a physician's delicate touch? Is that a talent? Or maybe a nurse's? Carpentry skills, is that, are those talents? Is making money a talent? You know it is. I have two close friends, brothers. They're about 2 years apart, and my age was right between them. And they both were real hard workers. They grew up on a farm. And before their father died, he asked to speak to the youngest one privately. The youngest one told me what he had to say. The father told the youngest son, "Son, you have a golden touch that your brother doesn't have. It just seems like when you do stuff, it's profitable. And he works real hard and he gets by, but when you do it, it's like there's this blessing." And he asked the younger son, "Just take care of your older brother, okay?" He told him he had a golden touch. And that younger brother told me about that one time when he was discussing his relationship with his brother. They were partners in business. And sadly to say, the younger brother has passed away from cancer. And but anyway, making money or seeing things, you know, turn to gold, so to speak, figuratively speaking, is actually talent some people have and other people don't. James White had that talent. He did. You really look at the history of our church, everything that prospered, prospered when he was in charge of it, and then would start to languish when he wasn't. And one time he was in charge of Western Health Reform Institute for our Battle Creek, and he was general conference, and he was head of the review all at the same time. Anyway, let's move on. What other kind of talents are? Well, there's talents of speech. Some people are gifted at knowing how to simplify complex ideas. Some people are gifted at just really speaking kindly. And, you know, they have a way with words. You know, that having a way with words, word craftsmanship, sometimes it turns into the talent of writing. And there's lots of different kinds of writing. There's writing ads, there's technical writing, there's story writing, there's poetry writing. I think I mentioned that strength, well, I didn't mention it in this context, but strength is also a talent. People that have strength, you know, vigor and health, are able to work much harder than some other people, and they enjoy it. Now, there's a talent that Ellen White actually said was equal and worth to 10 talents. Anyone know what talent I'm talking about? It's the talent of good and healthy cooking. She actually said it's worth 10 talents. So I told my wife, "You got 10 right there," because she's a great cook. All right, influence is a talent. A holy life has tremendous influence. That's a talent that God has given. A good memory is a talent. Some people just have great memories. That's a talent. Time can be a talent. Being understanding can be a talent. How about something like being good with animals, like a trainer or horse husbandry? You ever heard of horse whisperers? Well, that's certainly a kind of a talent, right? Mental ability of all different kinds, physical ability. How about affections and sympathies? Are those talents? Some people just seem to be able to express affection and sympathy in a way that builds people up. How about skills with machinery? Artistic ability. And there's all different kinds of craftsmanship. You know, we could go on and on and on. Do you think you could ever finish a list of talents? You'd always think of something else, right? Well, God gives to every man and every woman a work to do. And the talents to do it. Sometimes those talents have to be developed to do it on a higher level of success as God intends. But success depends more on application than on the talent itself. Does that make sense? Because the talent itself doesn't do much good if there isn't a lot of application, right? So one has to decide to put out the effort to use a talent, to develop a talent. And talents will grow when they're under the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. If the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, those talents, they're just going to grow. So everyone has been entrusted by the Master with talents. Some have more, some have less. Whether you're rich or poor, or whether you see yourself as high or low, he is giving something for you to do. Whether it is big or small doesn't matter. Sometimes people have trouble accepting a small task because they imagine they're so important they have to have a big one, and then they end up being unfaithful with what he has given them. Well, if you want bigger tasks, you know what the Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful and also in that which is much. So if you're faithful, your area of influence, your work can grow, but that's God's call. But what matters most is to be a faithful steward. Isn't that right? Now, I'm going to share with you some solemn warnings from Councils on Stewardship. And these are pretty awesome statements. It says, many a man devotes months and years to the acquirement of a trade or profession that he may become a successful worker in the world. And yet he makes no special effort to cultivate those talents which would render him a successful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. He has perverted his powers, misused his talents. He has shown disrespect to his heavenly master. This is the great sin of the professed people of God. They serve themselves and serve the world. Who is she talking about when she says the professed people of God? She goes, they may have the name of being shrewd, successful financiers, but they neglect to use to increase by use the talents which God has given them for his service. That's very solemn, isn't it? That's page 124. 125 is this one sentence. God-given talents have been buried in business instead of being used in the service of the giver. And that was an interesting concept because, you know, the one with one talent, the Bible says he buried it, he hid it. She's saying that people hide it by where they put it. They put it in business. And then on 128, says, what revelations will be made in the day of judgment? Many who have called themselves Christians will be found to have been not servants of God, but servants of themselves. Self has been their center. Self-service has been their life work. By living to please themselves and to gain all they could for themselves, they have crippled and dwarfed the capabilities and powers entrusted to them by God. They have not dealt honestly with God. Their lives have been one long system of robbery. One long system of robbery. I don't want my life to have been one long system of robbery. Do you? Do you desire to be acknowledged by God as a good and faithful servant so he can say, well done? Then you must do a thorough, consecrated work for the Master. He will reward diligent, honest service. If men, women, youth, and even children will put their trust in him, if they will recognize his compassion and benevolence, if they will believe his goodness, that he really will bless them, and if they will walk humbly before him, he will cooperate with them and will increase their talents. Anyone here ever heard of the Stradivari Society of Chicago? Well, this society performs an important role in the music world. The society entrusts expensive violins into the hands of world-class violin players who could never afford to own one of those violins on their own. So these Stradivari violins are, they're like the best made, and made in the 17th and 18th centuries by masters like Antonio Stradivari. And these violins produce an incomparably beautiful sound, and each one of these violins sells for millions of dollars. And their value continues to climb, making such violins highly attractive to investors. But great violins are not like works of art. Works of art can be put in a glass box so people can go by and look, or they can be hung on a wall so people can walk by and look. But these great works of art, these violins, were never meant to be hung on a wall or locked under glass. In fact, any instrument will lose its tone if it isn't played regularly. It has to be used. And conversely, an instrument gains in value the more it's used. Isn't that interesting? The more it's used, the more valuable it gets. Huh. Sounds like what we've been talking about. And so it is that those who own the world's greatest violins are looking for first-rate violin players to use them. The Stradivari Society brings them together, making sure that the instruments are preserved and cared for. And if you were a talented violinist, wouldn't you consider it a privilege, a trust, an honor to be chosen to be one of the musicians for such a violin? And there was another requirement that the investors made of the violinists. Twice a year, the musicians would have to give the patron a command performance. Kind of like a test. Are you keeping up with it? Does it sound as good as it used to? Are you using it regularly? Now the test, well, this will show. But like the Stradivari Society, God also entrusts exquisite violins into the care of others. God's violins are talents. He gives us spiritual gifts of great value which remain his property. He wants them used. He delights to hear beautiful, beautiful music from our lives, and he wants us to play for him. And in the judgment, it will be seen if we were true to his trust, whether we have been faithful stewards. Counsels on Stewardship 129, I'm going to close with this quote. It's really something else. It says, when the cases of all come in review before God, the question, what did they profess, is never asked, but what have they done? Do you get that? God doesn't care what we profess in the end. It's what they have done. Have they been doers of the word? Have they lived for themselves? Or have they been exercised in works of benevolence, in deeds of kindness, in love, preferring others before themselves, and denying themselves that they might bless others? If the record shows that this has been their life, that their characters have been marked with tenderness, self-denial, and benevolence, they will receive the blessed assurance and the benediction from Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you wish to hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Do you wish to hear these words, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you? If you do, would you just say amen where you are watching? And all I can say is amen and amen and amen, right? Our closing song is number 330, Take My Life and Let It Be. And in this song, it depicts, you know, your feet, your lips, all serving God. But these feet, these lips, these hands are all working through talents. Let's sing number 330, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. At the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be sweet and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always holy for my King, always holy for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love and, Lord, Thy power, let Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your incredible patience with us, Your mercy, Your chesed. I'm constantly, from time to time, seeing Your mercy in a greater way as I realize the incredible patience You have with all of us. And of course, when I'm realizing that, I'm seeing Your incredible patience for me. So Lord, please forgive us for our poor time management sometimes, time wasted and lost, and stuff that's not very valuable, that got in the way of something You gave us to do. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for hiding our talents sometimes. And Lord, we just ask that You would help us to surrender all to You and accept Your work for us. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege of choosing us with talents, because that's even more important than a great musician being honored with one of those million-dollar violins. Lord, You have chosen us and given us talents. Help us to honor You with those talents. Help us to give our whole life to You. Our talents, our time, our treasure, our body temple, and even our territory of responsibility. Help us so that one day we'll hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." We praise You and we thank You for this hope. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.